Well, Hearts, this is the Monday edition of Challenge, and it's great to have you in our radio congregation. Before I get into today's message, which is taken from 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 27, I've entitled it Elisha's Spiritual Vexation. We don't like to admit it, but there are things that vex us. There are things that vex us even when we've just come out of the prayer closet. We've just been in the Word. We have perhaps been in the presence of our Heavenly Father in prayer, intercessory prayer. And we don't get out of His presence very well many times until we bump into something that just really, really vexes our spirit. I think sometimes Satan works overtime to try to make sure that our spirits are vexed. He doesn't want us to feel the intimacy, the closeness with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to look on situations and circumstances and people rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and our role in advancing the kingdom of God. You, our radio congregation, you're special. And today's message, as I said, Elisha's spiritual vexation. You've had it. You've been there. And you will be there again. You've been there when your spirit was vexed, even sometimes by those very close to you. Your spirit has been vexed sometimes by a brother or a sister in the church. And then sometimes it happens in the office place or the shopping center. It can occur any time. And you can make sure of this. If you've had some quality time with the Lord, and you're feeling especially close to the Lord, and you're committed to doing the work of the ministry, the work of the kingdom of God, that you're going to be that child of God that God wants you to be, that you're going to be that ambassador for Christ He wants you to be, that believer priest, that soldier of the cross, you can rest assured that Satan is seeking every opportunity he can to vex your spirit. So today's message should speak to you. And sometimes it comes in the most unexpected way from the most unexpected source, does it not? Haven't we all been there when we were confronted with that which we did not expect to be confronted from a source we did not expect to be involved in that confrontation or from someone? Haven't we all been there? It can happen in a heartbeat. We have to learn how to slow down. This is a phrase of mine that I use all the time. I don't wear a watch. I used to wear watches. I no longer wear a watch. But I used to say to people, slow down, wind your watch. In other words, pretend you're winding the watch, even if you've got a self-winding watch, to give you time to think, to compose yourself, to think about what you're about to say, how you're supposed to react, how you're about to react. All of that comes into play. So in this message today, you're going to find some of that involved in the message today. You may be surprised to find that the simplest act of obedience can result in a great victory in your life. Listen to me carefully. You're going to be surprised from time to time to find that the simplest act of obedience, if there is such a thing, obedience is obedience, isn't it? Whether it's in the big matters or the small matters, the large matters or the simple matters, obedience is obedience. And disobedience is disobedience. And there's no qualification. There's no qualifying disobedience. We cannot qualify. We cannot in any way, shape, form, or fashion qualify our disobedience to the known will and the known word of God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever realized that the simplest act of obedience on your part can result in a great victory in your life? We're going to see that in today's message. So come along with me to 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. In other words, he abolished the worship of Baal in the land. He abolished it. Now we come to 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. Nevertheless, look out. He did what was right. Now he's about to do what is wrong. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebal, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. You see, the word is telling us that he continued the worship of the golden calves that Jeroboam had made. Remember the golden calves? Well, he continued the worship of the golden calves. So what you have there is idolatry in the raw. Idolatry in the raw. Their purpose? Restrain temple worshipers in Jerusalem. They wanted to retain the people in their land, in the northern kingdom, that would go to the southern kingdom to worship the Most High God. And so what you have here is the introduction of idolatry in the raw, as I said, in order to keep the people and restrain the people from going down to Jerusalem to worship. They wanted to restrain temple worship in Jerusalem, and they wanted to introduce worship of these false gods in the northern kingdom. 2 Kings 3:4. Naamasha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. Ahab, king of Samaria, had conquered Mesha, the king of Moab, and had forced him to pay tribute annually. And that tribute was expensive. It was expensive. He had to furnish Ahab with 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. Expensive. Expensive. But he was in subjection. He had been conquered. He was in subjection, so he had no choice but to comply. We come to verse 5. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Ahab died. His son comes to the throne. And Moab decides to rebel against the son of Ahab. With the death of Ahab, Mishua, the king of Moab, rebelled. He figured, my greatest enemy has now died, and I'm no longer going to submit and surrender to the terms that he placed upon me for safety and for peace. I'm going to rebel. And frankly, he considered Jehoram, the son of Ahab, to be the weaker than Ahab is dead. So he saw an opportunity here. His son is weaker than his dad. I can rebel against his son. His son does not have the inner strength, the courage to stand up against me. So I can break this yoke of bondage that's been on my neck for so long under Ahab. I can break that yoke of bondage under the son of Ahab. So we need to learn a lesson from the past. As we look at this incident in the Word of God today, we, as an individual, we as a nation, need to learn a lesson from the past that speaks to the present. Hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. Superpowers, national powers, regional powers, local powers can become less powerful they can lose their position among the nations. And I'll tell you what I'm watching happen right now in the nations of the world. I'm watching some restructuring. I'm watching some restructuring of the nations. I'm watching some alliances being formed. And I'm watching that take place, which is designed to become powerful enough not to have to submit and surrender to other nations that are considered more powerful. Have you got ears to hear? You see, change is taking place. Right now in my lifetime, in your lifetime, change is taking place. This recent agreement that the director of the Federal Bureau of Investigation made with both China and Russia, totally off the charts, brand new, never done before. And I'm watching this with a certain amount of caution, and I'm watching this with prayer. I'm going before the throne of God unapologetically. I'm going before the throne of God, and I'm saying to our Heavenly Father, if this move by the FBI head, the director of the FBI, is not in complete in agreement and in His will and under His will for His purposes, I'm asking Him to breathe confusion, frustration, and disaster on it. Failure. To make it fail. Because you see, I realize when I look at the Word of God that over a process of time, there has to be some coming together of nations that heretofore were not united. They were enemies. And so I know in the process of time, based on the Word of God, that in the process of time, there has got to be a realignment of the nations. Did you hear me? A realignment of the nations. And nations that heretofore had not been aligned together are going to be coming together in alignment in order to move forward to form what we know as what will be the one world order. In order for the one world order to occur, there has to be a realignment of nations. And our head of the Federal Bureau of Investigation has made an unprecedented move, both to China and to Russia, seeking cooperation between the three nations in dealing with international crime issues. That sounds very good on the surface, but I can't just look at the surface. I've got to look at the potential and the possibilities, because Satan never comes on the scene showing his hand when he first comes on the scene. No. He comes on the scene quietly, a little move here, a little move there, a little giving in this nation, a little giving in that nation. He comes on this international scene, one nation or two or three nations at a time. But the ultimate goal is world dominion. Make no mistake about what I am saying to you, people of God. And I understand, as I call you the people of God, that some of you are more vigilant and more fervent than are others. And some of you are involved in deep intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation and the nations of the world and the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. I realize that we have multitudes who call themselves children of God, who number one are not a child of God, but then by the same token, we have multitudes who are actually children of God. They've been born again, but they are not cognizant of what is really truly going on in the world today because they really do not really understand biblical prophecy. They do not understand biblical prophecy. And so they cannot understand the signs of the times that are unfolding in front of their eyes that will not come into fruition ordinarily in their lifetime, but will come into fruition in the lives of their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren, which is why we, the people of God, must be vigilant concerning the times in which we are living and give ourselves to holiness and separation from the world and intercessory prayer. Now, I told you I wanted to speak to the congregation today, our radio congregation, given you a lesson from the past to what I've been doing. Today, as you look back across the history of the world, we've had superpowers, we've had national powers, we've had regional powers, we've had local powers. But understand this, these, so many of these became less powerful and lost their position among the nations. Did you hear me? All these nations I've just named to you lost their power, lost their prestige, lost their place among the nations, and become a member of the lesser nations, regardless of who they are and what they are. Folks, the pages of history are littered with what used to be world powers that are no longer world powers. Keep that in mind, because as you think about your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren that you're going to leave them when you go into glory, ask yourself this: what kind of world am I leaving my children? What kind of world am I leaving my grandchildren? What kind of world am I leaving my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren? It's on us, folks. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he had done everything necessary. Listen to me. Listen to me, child of God. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he had done everything God the Father wanted him, God the Son, to do in order to anoint, enable, empower a people among the population of the world, to enable and empower a people among the world's population who could represent the kingdom of God, advance the kingdom of God, stand with him and for him against everything out of hell. And so much of the church does not understand that. And so much of the church, as I've told you in recent weeks, and you will hear me keep saying this, I do not apologize. I do not apologize for saying to you that God has turned all of his work over to the church. People of God, that is why we have access to the throne of God. I've said it time and time and time again in recent weeks, and I'm saying it again today. That is why he calls us believer priests. That's why he tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier. That's why he tells us that we've been made priests in the kingdom of God. We are ruling, we are going to rule and reign with him in eternity. Why wait till eternity to start ruling and reigning? Why wait till eternity to start ruling and reigning? Why not take your position of authority in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father and start ruling and reigning today from your prayer closet? Why not? He's made it available. The weakest among us, the youngest Christian among us, can influence the effect thing in the nation of the world. Listen to me carefully. The youngest Christian among us, because even the youngest Christian among us, the newest Christian among us, has access to the throne of God. Has access to the omnipotent, omniscient, Lord God Almighty. Has access to his throne as one who's been adopted into the family of God. Are you utilizing that access? Are you advancing the kingdom of God through your prayer life and your lifestyle? It's all available. All you've got to do is claim who you are. Recognize who you are. I'm not only praying things nationally, I'm praying things internationally. Why? I'm a believer priest. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a child of God. My father's the king. I'm a soldier of the cross. Therefore, I need to fulfill my role and my responsibility. 2 Kings 3:6. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Jehoram mustered his own army. He's preparing for war. Jehoram is going to form a military coalition to go up against the king of Moab. Military coalitions are nothing new. They're nothing new. We've had them for centuries. We will continue to have them until Christ comes back, until Christ returns. We will have these military coalitions. We will have a one world order. When Christ returns, we, the people of God, the world's population, will be living under a one world order. It's all in the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept. 2 Kings 3:7. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." This king of Samaria asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to join him in his attempt to subdue the king of Moab. And Jehoshaphat agrees, as did the king of Edom. You see, Edom was tributary to Judah, so they really didn't have a lot of choice in this matter. They were tributary to Judah. So when Judah joined in with the king of the northern kingdom, they had to join and go along as well. 2 Kings 3:8. Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By way of the wilderness of Edom." Here we have poor military planning. We didn't have very strategic, well thought out, well grounded military planning. It would appear that they hoped to catch the Moabites by surprise by taking a route that the Moabites would not expect them to take. It was not an easy route. And they hoped to catch the Moabites by surprise by the circuitous route that they were going to take. They were not going the direct way. They were taking a circuitous route, and they hoped to surprise them. They did this hoping. They did all this planning. They based their strategy hoping to catch the king of Moab by surprise. But their route took them into a waterless wasteland. No water available. You need water for an army. You need water for combat troops. You need water. And they had no water. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on their roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. Neither man nor beast had water. They hadn't counted on that. They didn't know the terrain. What you have here is poor military training. They had no water. Now they've got a problem. And the king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab." He's blaming it on God. He's blaming his poor planning, his lack of intelligence, his lack of insight, his lack of knowledge of the terrain and the enemy he's going up against. He's blaming it on God. Look to what he said. "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab." What, king of Israel? I thought you were the one who called them together. You were the one who wanted to go up against Moab. What happens here? Jehoram sees their situation as a move of God against them. He went out thinking he was in the right relationship with God. He wasn't. But Jehoshaphat wasn't in a good relationship with God. But they've now got a problem. Don't be unequally yoked, the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us we're not to be unequally yoked. And what you have here is you have those who are unequally yoked. You've got the king of Samaria involved in idol worship. And then you've got the king of Judah worshiping the one true God. And they have no business being in an alliance together. Just because they're both Israelites, but the northern kingdom had rebelled against the southern kingdom, had formed their own kingdom up north, had established their own places of worship and their own false gods, so they had no business being connected together. You see, this was a move that would place them at the mercy of the king of Moab, because here they are, a waterless wasteland, and that will place them at the mercy of the king of Moab. I don't recall either of these kings ever seeking the mind of God before they set out on their mission. I can't find it. I can find nothing in the Bible indicating that they consulted the mind of the Lord before they undertook the mission. That was poor planning, folks. You need to lay your plans before the Lord. Whatever those plans may be, slow down, wind your watch, get quiet before the Lord, and if you've got the time. If you don't have the time, you need to be in such intimacy with God that in a heartbeat you can get the mind of God. Did you hear me? You need to be in such intimacy with God that in a heartbeat you can get the mind of God, and you know which way to go and what to do. They didn't do this. And the king of Judah has joined the king of Samaria. We have unequal forces here. They should not be joined together. And they are joined together. And they've got a problem. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And then Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do you do that? Word of God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Next verse, Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, not some of your ways, not part of your ways, in all your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. I frankly don't want to make a move without the approval of God. I don't want to make a single solitary move without being led by the Holy Spirit. You say, Bob, that's getting pretty tight. How can we day by day not make a move that is not in keeping with the will of God, or in which we're not accompanied by the Spirit of God? It requires submission. Submission to the will of God. Surrender. Get up every morning of the world and submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Take your rightful place of death to self. Hear me. Take your rightful place of death to self. I realize as I teach this, we may do that first thing in the morning, and if we're not careful, sometime during the day, we will forget that we are dead to self, and we will act or respond in a way that we should not. I know that. That's reality. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the purpose of my life and the purpose of my heart and the purpose of your life and the purpose of your heart should be to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life and my life. We must make that decision. That's a conscious decision that has to be made and should be voiced. Should be voiced to the Father. Father God, I choose as an act of my will to totally, fully, thoroughly, completely submit and surrender to your will in my life. And understand this. We're all in a growth process. We're all in a growth process. And none of us have arrived yet where we can, with every moment of every hour of every day of the world, be sensitive to the Spirit of God to make sure that we do not violate the Spirit of God or the Word of God. But that should be our goal. That should be our desire. And that should be our prayer. We come to 2 Kings 3:10. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Look at that. Once again, in 2 Kings 3:10, despondency, despair. He's embracing failure before he gets started. He looks at the situation. How many am I talking to today? You're facing situations and circumstances you didn't anticipate facing. And it's damaged your faith. It's damaged your joy. You've lost your joy. You're not walking in the peace that God wants you to walk in. You're confused. You're perplexed. You're disturbed. You're discouraged. Why? Because you moved out without asking God. You moved out without seeking His guidance. And I'm talking to some people today who have been living their lives without His guidance for any length of time and suffering the consequences thereof. Folks, you have to submit and surrender. Listen to me carefully. You have to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. You've got to look to Him for your guidance, your direction in every decision, in all that you are and all that you do. Once again, 2 Kings 3:10, and the King of Israel, this is the man in authority. This is the king. The military is under his authority. The civilian population is under his authority. And look at what he's saying. Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them under the hand of Moab. I thought you were the one who called him king. I thought you were the one who decided to go conquer Moab before Moab could come against you, and you were seeking help, king. You sought help. You sought help from Judah, the king of Judah. You were looking for some assistance. You were leading into this thing. This was your decision. And where did he get you? Where did he get you? Look where you're at now. 2 Kings 3:11. But Jehoshaphat said, look at that, but Jehoshaphat said, Jehoshaphat worshiped the one true God, Jehovah God. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel and answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Slow down and listen to me, people of God. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Are there no prophets in the world today? I can't find in the scriptures where the office of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher has been set aside. God is still anointing. People aren't listening. Sometimes you have a prophet in your midst and don't recognize him as a prophet. Sometimes you have an apostle in your midst and do not recognize him as an apostle. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. The fivefold office is effective today. You need to be praying, asking God to anoint the fivefold office in the nations of the world, not just in the United States of America. We need the fivefold ministry, and I pray practically every day, asking God to ordain and to anoint the fivefold ministry of the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. Yes, the apostle, because we have apostles today. Yes, the prophet, we have prophets today. Yes, the evangelists, we have evangelists today. Yes, the pastors, we have pastors today. We have teachers today. The fivefold ministry is just as effective and prevalent today as ever it was. So much of us are being accepted by the church, and so many perhaps are not being what they should be and doing what they should do, filling that office. But once again, Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here? I wonder how many times, if ever, if the Senate of the United States of America, if the Congress of the United States of America, the House, I wonder if they've ever said to themselves, is there not a prophet of God, or are there not some prophets of God in the nation that can give us some insight as to what's going on and what to expect? That would never cross their mind. But then you got to be careful, because you got false prophets. You had false prophets then. You got false prophets now. Paul was up against false prophets in the early church. False prophets are in the early church. False prophets are in the church today. There were false prophets in the nation then. There are false prophets in the nation today. But you see, you got to be spiritually discerning. You've got to have discernment to know who is false and who is true. Those who are true will remain true to the Word of God. They will remain true to the Word of God. They won't twist the Word of God. They won't misrepresent the Word of God. They'll remain true to the Word of God. So once again, Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel. Now this is interesting. One of the servants of the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom, said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was a minister to Elijah. He poured water on Elijah's hands. Remember when Elijah was going to be caught up to glory? He went by and anointed. He called Elisha. He passed his anointing on to Elisha. And Elisha killed the oxen, burned the yokes, left the farm, and became a prophet of God. And so now, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, was a worshiper of Jehovah. So he's asking a question. Unlike his counterpart in the northern kingdom, who was an idolater, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was a worshiper of Jehovah. Jehoram was an idolater, worshiping the golden calves of Jeroboam. These two had no business being together. Realistically, Jehoshaphat had no business being connected with Jehoram. But he was. He had agreed. And then this servant of this idolatrous king knew of Elijah. Isn't that interesting? The servant of this idolatrous king over both Elijah and Elisha knew there was a man of God in the country. There was a prophet in the country. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now here he has asked a question. Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water over the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Jehoshaphat recognized Elisha as a prophet of God. He recognized him as a prophet of God. So he said, let's go down and seek guidance from the prophet Elisha. So they approached the prophet and they made inquiry concerning the problem. What do we do? Here's the situation, Elisha. Here's the problem. What would you suggest? What do you recommend? How can we come out of this thing ahead? What do we have to do to win this thing? Elisha speaks to them. And at that time, Elisha spoke to them as one would expect a true prophet to speak. Listen to me carefully. Elisha speaks to them as one would expect a true prophet to speak. As one who had been a companion. Remember, this man walked with Elijah, ministered with Elijah, received the anointing of Elijah. And this man was not diplomatic. He was not seeking approval of anybody except God. He wanted God's approval. He was not seeking the approval of any man. He was not diplomatic. And he was certainly not seeking the approval of Jehoram, the king of Israel. 2 Kings 3:13. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Elisha basically tells the king of Samaria, "You and I have nothing in common. You and I have nothing in common. You are an idolater. I am a prophet of Jehovah God. I'm a prophet of the one true God. You want advice? Go to the prophets of your mother and your father. Go to those prophets in your land. Go to those your mother and your father went to. Go seek your advice from the prophets of Baal. Go. You want advice? Go get it from the prophets of Baal." And then he goes on further. And Elisha said, "As the Lord the host lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." He said, if Jehoshaphat was not with you, I wouldn't even look at you. I would not waste my time looking at you. If Jehoshaphat were not with you, I would not recognize you. If Jehoshaphat was not with you, I would not so much as look at your face. He then agrees to help because of the presence of Jehoshaphat. That was his only reason. He agreed to help because of the presence of Jehoshaphat. But he is so vexed in his spirit. He is just in the very presence of the king of Samaria. He has become so vexed in that presence. He recognized that he cannot commune with Jehovah God in such a state of mind. Do you know when you can't communicate with God? Are you sensitive enough in the Holy Spirit to know, I'm in no condition right now to communicate with Jehovah God? I'm in no condition right now to communicate with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not in a mindset. My spirit is not quiet. I'm vexed. I'm frustrated. I'm responding in flesh. I'm responding in the flesh. And nothing about my fleshly response is Christ-like. I need to get quiet. I need to shut up, sit down, get alone, get quiet with God, and wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's important, folks. Hear what I'm saying. You're going to face situations and circumstances in life that are going to vex you. And some of you go through life every day of your life vexed. Vexed in your spirit and you can't hear God. Get quiet before God. Slow down. Get quiet before God. That's what Elisha is doing here. He recognized that he could not commune with Jehovah God in the frame of mind he was in. 2 Kings 3:15. "But now bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. He got quiet. He got quiet in his spirit. They brought in a musician to play some music while he waited before the Lord. And I have no doubt in my mind he was pouring out his heart to the Lord, confessing his vexation, confessing everything he was feeling and sensing, and asking holy, righteous God for his peace and for leadership and for guidance and direction. So the musician comes in and begins to play in his presence. Understand what's going on here, folks. He had to calm his spirit in order to hear God. And I'm saying to you, even to some preachers listening, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, there'd be times you just need to calm your spirit. You got to get quiet before God. You've got to calm your spirit. You see, what he did, there's a message in that for both you and me. There's a lesson for us to be learned here. I can learn it. You can learn it. He would not try to minister the word of the Lord until his spirit was quietened. He said, I can't even give advice right now. I cannot tell you what to do right now. I cannot receive from the mind of God what's needed from the mind of God with the condition I'm in right now, emotionally and spiritually. I've been vexed. I'm angry. I've got to get quiet. I've got to get right with God. So he speaks to prayer, to teaching, to preaching. How many preachers have been to the pulpit vexed in the spirit? How many preachers have gone to the pulpit and took out on their congregation their own vexation? He speaks here to prayer. He speaks to teaching. He speaks to preaching. That we, those of us who are teaching others, there comes time, and everybody needs to do this. Every child of God needs to do this. But I'll promise you, those of us in the ministry need to certainly be sure of this. We need to get quiet before the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Get the mind of the Lord. And then speak. Then speak. This speaks to any and every expression of ministry. Any and every expression of ministry. It speaks to getting the mind of the Lord. You want the mind of the Lord? Get quiet. Get quiet before the Lord. Spend time in his presence while making decisions of any importance. Any decision needs the mind of the Lord. We need the mind of the Lord, but we need to get quiet and get our spirits quiet in order to get that word of the Lord. Vexation, frustration, anger, and such will hinder the work of the Spirit of God. It did in him. It did it in the prophet. Vexation, frustration, anger, that will hinder the work of the Spirit of God. So Elisha gets quiet before the Lord and gets the mind of the Lord. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Put your men to work digging ditches. Now remember, you have here a manpower of three armies combined. Remember, you have here the manpower of three armies combined. That's a lot of manpower. 2 Kings 3:17. For thus says the Lord. Now, Elijah is going to give them the word from the Lord. You shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. The Lord tells him, they will not see wind, they will not see rain, but that the ditches they dig will be filled with water supernaturally. He will meet the need. Their part was to dig the ditches in obedience to the word. He would do the rest. Did you notice something there? Their part was to dig the ditches in obedience to the word. He would do the rest. He would provide the water for both them and their livestock. I wonder what God might like for us to do in order to prepare for his answer to our need. Did you hear me? I wonder what God might like for us to do in order to prepare for his answer to our need. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He also will deliver the Moabites into your hand. He will not only give you the water that you need, he will also give you the victory over the Moabites. He further tells them to what they are to do in conquering the land. They're not only to conquer the land, but they're to take additional actions. Also, you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. They dug the trenches. Simple obedience, folks. Simple, childlike obedience. They dug the ditches. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 20. Now it happened in the morning, when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came up by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. All of a sudden, torrents of water at the time of the morning offering. Water miraculously filled the trenches without wind, without either wind or rain. God came. Understand this, God can, God does, God always fulfills His word. Did you hear me, child of God? God can, God does, God will always fulfill His word. Verse 21, and when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. The Moabites prepared to defend themselves against these three kings. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Listen to this carefully now. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water as on the other side as red as blood. They were deceived. And in their deception, they made a tragic mistake. Verse 23. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. They thought internal strife and the division had occurred in the armies opposing them. So, in their deception, they rushed to their own destruction. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. They discovered their mistake too late. Verse 25. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of the Kir-Haresheth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked him. Remember, you have three armies comprised of thousands of men casting stones into cultivated fields, destroying them. It was as God had said it would be. It was just exactly as God said it would be, and always has been as God said it would be. And it will always be as God says it will be. Get into the Word of God. See what God is saying is coming. You see, all of us, all of this was set in motion by the obedience to the word. Everything you're hearing what God did on their behalf was set in motion by their obedience to the word. Dig the trenches, and I will fill them with water without wind or rain. It's amazing what obedience produces. Even in the simplest act, dig the ditches, dig the trenches, dig trenches. There may be some trenches your Heavenly Father wants you to dig. Some simple acts of obedience He wants to bless. It may be in the form of obedience in some seemingly insignificant matter. Then He will bless the obedience. 2 Kings 3:26. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew sword to break through to the king of Edom. But they could not. The king of Moab failed in a last attempt to escape. His fate had already been sealed and settled by the word of God to the prophet Elisha. Then this king revealed who he really was and what he really was. The king of Moab revealed who he really was and what he really was. Sooner or later, we all do that, don't we? Sooner or later, we all reveal what we really are. Because, you see, he killed his own son. The Word of God says in verse 27, then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. So they departed from him and departed to their own land. Understand this. Sooner or later, we discover that God's word is real. Sooner or later, we discover who he really is and all that he is. Once again in 2 Kings 3:27, then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt sacrifice upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. having seen God fulfill his word, they turned, left the battlefield, went back home victorious. You can do the same thing day after day. You can go home day after day victorious in the battle. You can go home day after day victorious in the battles through obedience. Even in the simplest expressions of life, in the simplest issues of life, you can go home every day obedient. But never lose sight of the fact, as Spurgeon says, that you are sleeping on the battlefield. That's from Spurgeon. Never lose sight of the fact that you're sleeping on the battlefield. Heavenly Father, I'm going to ask you to take the message and use it to, in some way, advance the kingdom of God, encourage someone, prompt someone to obedience. Take the message and do with it what you will, with whom you will, Jesus. And if you'll do that, that'll be enough. And we'll give you glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, thanks for joining us today on Challenge. And until we do it again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.